Lord, thanks for our time together. Thanks that we can just be here and that you have clear direction and vision for our lives in the parenting of our teens. What a momentous and significant stage of life for all of us. We can even think back on our teenage years and with our own memories and wherever we were, whether we were saved or not, and what you've done in our lives since then. So I pray that you will guide our time. I pray that it will be a very open-hearted time, a time where you speak to us, where you open our eyes to the truth, where you give us unanimity of heart and mind to just seek you, Lord Jesus, and have you, as it were, minister to us and encourage us and equip us for this great task of shepherding the kids that you have entrusted to us. And help us to do it together, too. Give us like-minded hearts together as families in our church to, with purpose, raise up our children for you. Ultimately, they're yours, and we know that. And so we just pray you'll be with us tonight. And bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's pull out your shepherding parents of teenagers. I want to work through the just the course description a little bit, and then tonight we're going to review chapters 1 and 2 and look at a number of texts together. So what's our purpose? Our purpose here, and I'm just really encouraged that you all have set aside Friday nights to come for, and I know that some of you are not going to, you've already told me you can't make it every Friday night, and that's fine. Come as you can, stay up with the homework as you can. But, you know, Friday nights are usually, we used to have a thing back where we used to live, Friday night was Friday night fun night, and so, you know, giving up Friday nights I know is no small thing. You get to the end of the week and you're typically very tired, and other things that maybe you would like to do, so I hope that as we're here together, and I'm very encouraged that we're doing this, and this is that our purpose here is really very simple. We want to glorify God by building Christ-centered, biblically ordered families whose example provides an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So clearly we're thinking in terms of our kids, right? We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We preach the gospel to them. But it's kind of interesting if you were to ask probably the typical person, you know, who has a reputation for kind of model family, even if it is only appearances, I would dare say that probably in many cases and in many areas of our state and so on, that it would be that Mormons are known for their family reputation. And even if it is an appearance and it's a cult, obviously, and yet our goal is that by the way we order our families and the way we keep Christ at the center of our families, that his transforming power in our lives gives us an opportunity to present the gospel to those who are around us. So, come on in, guys. Where are they? You guys are over here. You're right here. Okay, you're right here in the middle. Okay. So you guys might need to slide over one. So that's our purpose. That's what we want to do. We want to, you know, the idea is not to just be doing this so we can enjoy the fruit of it, but there's a greater redemptive purpose in mind. You could even call it, there's a missionary purpose in mind with this. So it's not strictly all about just us wanting to enjoy the fruit of a biblically Christ-centered home. It goes beyond. It's way beyond just the blessings that we reap personally. So what's our procedure? What are we going to do? So you guys are kind of already know that. Just to say that there, every week we're going to gather for a time of prayer, study, and sharing and encouragement. And the main focus of our time is not going to be a whole lot of, I would say, didactic teaching where we're going to do careful exegesis and exposition of passages. It's going to be primarily focused on application in providing spiritual leadership in the lives of our children. So what I hope will happen is as the weeks go on, we will have just an environment of mutual encouragement and teachability and open-heartedness and accountability. And so that's kind of the plan and what I'm hoping will happen. And when I say mutual, I really mean that. You know, I was talking to Greg, and he actually approached me, and he said the same thing that that Mandy and I had been talking about. And you know, as the Reeds and the Martins and I and the Schoenhovens, as we lead in the teaching, by no means are we trying to set ourselves up as the model that you have to follow. In fact, I think what you're going to find is that we are different. We have different personalities, and those personalities are primarily driven by the fact that Wayne, Greg, and I are different individuals as men who lead our homes. And so that's going to come through, and that's well and appropriate, but I do think it's nonetheless important to say that, well, we imitate us as we imitate Christ. And so to the degree that you find stuff that is that will stand the test of fire and the scrutiny of Scripture, adopt that, and maybe there can be some applications that you're going to hear about from our families that can be useful to you, but that doesn't mean that that's the only way to do it. Nonetheless, although we're not trying to set ourselves up as perfect examples, we do want to set ourselves up as real examples in this sense that, you know, we're entrusted to this, and so we want to do that, but I'm saying that to say this, that we want mutual encouragement. You know, on a personal level, I would say to you that since the 2.5 years that Manny and I have been at CBC and moved here from the Central Valley, and this has been on our hearts because this is where we've been living, and we've shunned away from doing this. And so I just say to that there's a bit of a personal selfish interest in that. We need this as much as all of the rest of you. And so our motivation is to be encouraged as well, because we certainly need that. And I'm hopeful that in our times together that you all will all experience that mutual encouragement and teachability and open-heartedness and accountability. So on a practical level, I would suppose that if you were talking to, you know, leadership of the church, the great desire is that as parents, we would all be rowing in the same direction and that we'd be like-minded in what we're trying to accomplish, instead of, well, man, that's not how the Reeds do it, Dad, you know, or that's not how they do it over there. How come you're so much this way, or, you know, but I'm hopeful that we will create a lot of like-mindedness, and then that way as our kids grow up, they're going to see similar standards that we're striving to achieve in our homes. Okay, so that's just a few comments on the procedure. Plan, it's pretty self-explanatory. You're going to go through 11 weeks. We're going to use Age of Opportunity as sort of the core curriculum by Paul Tripp. And it'll go according to that schedule. So for tonight, we got chapters 1 and 2. Next week, chapters 3 and 4. And the book breaks down to a few parts. You'll get that as you get into the reading. So what are our privileges? Our privileges are this. To complete the assigned reading, I know, so you've got to pull out the teacher. Matt, you're a teacher. Isn't that a good thing? Your students have privileges in class to complete assigned reading. So complete assigned reading in the chapter of the book. My suggestion is that you don't just read it, but highlight it, take some notes, and answer all the questions in the study guide that correspond to the chapter of the book. Now, that's the ideal. I understand life happens. It's like the old adage, right? What you put into it is what you're gonna get out of it. So my encouragement to you is for you to maximize this time. We're setting aside these 11 weeks to do that. And then, we're gonna be praying for our kids and each other's, for each other and for, the kids. One thing that I think is helpful to just talk about at this point, maybe you could just turn initially to Proverbs 18, verse 17. I wanna look at a passage there. When we talk about prayer for our kids, and we're going to be sharing our lives together and what's going on in our families. There is a balance here between, and this is a balance that I trust that the Lord will direct us in. There's a balance between bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, and somewhere along the line, possibly the temptation to cross over into slandering our kids and going too far in maybe what we say in terms of specifics. And there's a need to protect our kids' reputation. So on the one hand, I want us to be open-hearted and share our burdens and talk specifically, but we also need to be careful that this needs to be confidential. And then be careful maybe in how far you go in terms of details. If there's something that you really need to get into that is, particularly very private, my recommendation would be is that you get with, Greg and DJ or Wayne and Tanae or Mandy and I and for that matter, Tom and Dee and talk to us a little bit more privately, personally about that. But Proverbs 18, verse 17, just to put a text with it, is this. And we have to be aware of this as parents. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. One of the Ten Commandments is to not bear false witness, right? So if we're not careful, we can present our side of the story as the parents, and our kids aren't here to defend themselves and present their side of the story. Not that they're equals, because there's still an authority relationship. I'm not trying to undermine that. But nonetheless, my encouragement to you is just to be careful in this area. We want to be open-hearted, but we need to be, maybe the best way to say it is this, we want to be having our sharing times of prayer to be edifying. And if you would take this maybe guideline, when you're sharing struggles, things that's going on, as we are going to pray for each other's kids and our kids, and you're sharing prayer requests, always make sure to talk about yourself first and some things that God is doing in you that you need prayer for in this situation, not because you've got this monster of a teenager that you're wrestling with this week, okay? But I think that will help us keep it edifying in that element of sharing and so on. So I hope that helps, and maybe just, I'm not sure, I trust that God will help us strike a balance there. I don't want to short-circuit the sharing, but I also want us to be a little bit careful there too and not have it degenerate in the discussion times around the table to things that would be damaging to our kids, okay? The potential that I just put there is diligent, humble, seeking God together in the weeks ahead could take us to another level of effectiveness for Christ in leading our families. I mean, just to kind of stop and think about, could God take a number of families and use us to ignite a fire in the lives of our teenagers that will last for generations to come? I mean, if you just kind of stop and let that soak in terms of the families here, the kids that are under our care, and that combined effect of what God could do in and through us and them as a result of our parenting, that's pretty encouraging. That's pretty encouraging. It's part of the Great Commission, really. There's nothing else saying other than that. To make disciples of all nations is an extension of what we're going to be doing in these next 11 weeks together. And then the subscript there, that was what I gave out, because I gave this handout out and I wanted to work through it tonight. You guys already had this, but the class is essentially kind of closed. Doesn't mean that we couldn't take other people in, but you can tell we're pretty full. So if you do talk to some other people and they weren't able to make it tonight, just before you say yes, have them talk to me, and then we'll go from there, okay? Definitely, hopefully, God can use us to spur other parents on, and we want to help everybody that we can, and yet there's still going to be a format and homework. The last thing I put there, I just put my name and my cell phone and my email, and I put it there for this reason. I guess I'd like you to write three things down under that. One is scenarios, the word scenarios. Second is the word questions. And third is areas of life. And what I want to invite you to do is this, is send me an email. Because I've said that we want our focus to be application. We want to be getting to the nitty-gritty of where we're living. What I want to do is have you send me scenarios of what you're dealing with in your home. You don't have to. I'm always saying that if you have specific things, we, Wayne, Greg, and I, we're going to try to incorporate things of what our families here in this group are dealing with into our teaching time. So scenarios that you've got that you are kind of whatever, you're in a fog, not sure what to deal, how to deal with it, lay it out in an email to us. Questions that you want answered, lay those out. Because the book's going to go through stuff, but we want to make sure in the teaching time that we cover the specific things. I kind of look at this as like a group counseling. It's not therapy, but you know, but kind of like that. You know, we're going to take the Word of God and apply it to the reality of where we're living. Okay, so any questions that you've got, or then maybe a third area is I just had areas of life that you want to see covered in the lives of our teenagers. The book doesn't cover, you know, all the specific things, but we're going to try to incorporate things like, you know, college career and choices and those kinds of things. We're going to try to incorporate navigating through relationships with the opposite sex. We're going to try to incorporate how about talking to our teenagers about sex and how we go about that. And so we're going to get to some of those kinds of things. And so I just say that to say this, that is that whatever you're dealing with, then that's going to be kept confidential. And whenever if we bring that up, it will be shared in the sense of not removing the names to protect the guilty, right? in the case of our kids or whatever, you know. So we're gonna be we'll change it around so you can rest assured that as we try to incorporate those things, there'll be a level of confidence and so on. So I just want to invite you to do that, and it would actually be very, very helpful if you would do that. I mean, I got to believe that one of the reasons you're here is because there's some things that you would like to get sorted out, and you'd like to be encouraged in, or you'd like to be helped, and maybe some areas that you're facing in your kids' lives, or maybe it's a preventative for you. I don't know, but whatever those things are, share those with me, and then I'll make sure that Wayne, Greg, and I kind of try to mull those over, and it'll be kept confidential when we go to it as far as incorporate it into our teaching. Any questions about that? Yeah, Kendall.
Now, would you want two sides of it? Our lack of parenting and our... And do you want us to...
I would say to you this way. It'd be like this. Whatever way you want to do it. So in my mind, it'd be like this. It'd be like this. It's like if you and I were sitting down, if you and Mandy and I were sitting down over coffee and we actually had more time to sit down together. Hey, Kevin and Mandy, this is kind of what I'm facing. What do you guys think? This is my perspective. This is, you know, kid's perspective. This is my husband's perspective. Whatever it is, you know, lay it all out to whatever degree you feel you want to do that. Okay? And that's kind of how we would do it. Good question. Anything else? All right. With that out of the way, let's actually start kind of working through for tonight introduction, and I want to cover the preface and chapter 1 and 2 with a few things. On page 9 of the book, he makes the statement that his desire in writing the book and his motivation for writing the book is just the desire to see the gospel applied to the teenage years. And I think that's a very appropriate, that's why I chose the book. I mean, that's really the right place to start. It's the right thread to be weaved through the entire time together. And so I thought what I would do is just, let's just do this simply. I want you to turn to Acts 26. And there's a lot of places we could go, but there's an assumption there, right? And I don't want to make an assumption tonight as parents without, so I want to state something here, and that is, the implication is this, that we ourselves as parents know, believe, and apply the gospel ourselves. Okay, so we have to start there. If we're going to impart the gospel to our kids on a consistent daily basis, then that means we need to know it, we need to believe it, and we need to apply it to ourselves every day. So that begs the question, well, what is the gospel? Right? It begs that question. So there's a lot of places we could go to get that answer. And all I really want to do is look at Acts 26, verses 16 to 23 in a cursory way. Because this is Paul before he's in prison. And this is his defense before Festus and Agrippa, and he's looking back on all of his missionary journeys. He's looking back on his entire ministry and his call as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he gives a bit of a synopsis of gospel ministry. Acts 26, verse 16 to 23. Okay, he says this. Acts 26, verse 16 to 20, he says, "But get up and stand on your feet." This is Jesus speaking to Paul. "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." Okay, Acts 26, 16, verse 17. "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." To open, and here it is. What was the purpose for which Christ sent Paul to all these different places? It's this. This is the gospel. "To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." So just see these the gospel language here. That's what we're doing in our own lives, to turn from darkness to light, turning from the domain of Satan to God. This is what we're pointing our children to. That they may what? Receive forgiveness of sins. What does that point us to? Well, it goes on. "And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." There's the Christ-centeredness. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. There's an inheritance and a sanctification that comes only through who? Through Christ. Okay? So, he says, so this is his recounting of his vision on the Damascus Road and Christ's commissioning of him. So then he says, this is how he responded, verse 19. This is his application, his knowledge of the gospel, believing the gospel and applying the gospel. "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles." So he kept declaring this. There's a proclamation of truth. "That they should," what? "Repent and turn to God." That's repentance and faith right there. That's the summary of the gospel in terms of the call to conversion. Repentance over sin, turning to God, and then performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So there's his summary in terms of living every day this way in light of what Christ has done. Then he goes on, verse 21, "For this reason some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death." So there's persecution that's coming his way as a result of applying the gospel in his own life. "So having obtained help from God," right? He obtained help from God. God strengthened him, enabled him, was with him. "I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." What was that? Verse 23, "that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So again, it's just the simple truth that we are to know the gospel, believe the gospel, and apply the gospel, which is all focused on Christ, and the two responses are repentance and faith. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this then becomes not only Paul's commission, but ours as well. And we need to see ourselves kind of this way, relative to seeing the gospel applied to our teenagers. Okay, we are on a rescue mission on a daily basis, which is very different than being interrupted by the unending amount of challenges that we might face with our teenagers in attitude and heart and so on. We're on a rescue mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 14 to 21. "For the love of Christ controls us." Okay, so that's what controls should be controlling us is what we're after here. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves." Isn't that what parenting is all about? No longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We see beyond the physical to the real heart issues, to the eternal issues, the spiritual issues. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So there's our changed life lived out before them and what God will do in them as God saves them, as Christ redeems them. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us what? This is our ministry as parents. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, what are we in light of this? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are on a rescue mission with our kids, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then he gives the great statement in terms of Christ's substitutionary work. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here's tonight, you know, when we look at this, and I know hopefully you've read, and I'm not going to take a show of hands who read and who didn't. Okay. but when we think about the teenage years, and it's not just the teenage years, it's all parenting, but particularly maybe with the teenage years, is we're not on a fool's errand. You know, we are on Christ's appointed errand to bring our kids to a loving, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our purpose. That's our sole, if you couldn't say it this, that's our sole reason for being even appointed to be their parents, is to carry out the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given to us, to be his ambassador on a rescue mission. And I think it's important for us to say that because, like he says in the book, which I think is just spot on, is that the world looks at the teenage years as what? Trial?
Survival.
Nightmare?
Survive.
Hang in there, you'll get through it. And you know, I mean, not a whole lot of very positive adjectives used to describe the teenage years. And yet, Christ has redeemed all of life, has he not, for us? We've been purchased with his own blood. And so we belong to him in the totality of our being and the totality of our life. And so I think it's important to just establish this, that Christ has established this as our calling and as our ministry, and has given this appointment because he's going to do something. He's going to work in us and through us. And I know that is easy to say on a Friday night when you got a bunch of parents gathered together and we're looking at the word, as opposed to, just about, let's see, about an hour ago when, you know, one of our kids was, you know, really struggling because it didn't look right in preparation to come into the crossroads, you know. and so, you know, the heats, that heat of the moment in different issues, it's hard to remember that during those times. But and in the issues that we might face even on an extended basis with our kids. But I guess it's just to instill some hope here. We need to say right out the get-go that Christ is about the business of saving a multitude that no man can count or number. And he is about the business of redeeming sinners like you and me and like our kids. And he's about the business of transforming our lives by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word and the gospel applied on a daily basis. And so I want to say to you at the outset that we should be of all people most hopeful that God is going to bless our parental labors. And so if you're struggling with that this evening, and you're maybe the reason you're taking this class is because you're struggling with hope in those parenting years with the teenagers, is I think when you look at these verses and if you take them and you apply the gospel correctly to these years of our parenting, it's just to realize that Christ is actively at work in us and through us, and we have tremendous reason for hope that he will be at work in and through us. And so we can approach then, no matter what the spiritual warfare is that's raging in our homes, we can approach that warfare with a degree of confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of Christ to overcome. We can approach the war that we face with courage. We face a lot of enemies, don't we? First, we've got our own flesh to deal with. We've got a world. We've already said kind of what some of the adjectives that the world uses, and the world is out. You're in a battle, right, for the heart of your teenagers against the world, and ultimately against the satanic forces of darkness. We know what the scriptures have to say soberly about a warfare. And if our kids are not saved, then there's their own heart. And even if they are saved, we would rejoice in that, praise the Lord. But there's still the ongoing struggle of sin, just like we have. So there's no shortage of foes, right? And so we advance on our knees. We advance with a focus, again, on the gospel and what Christ does and what he provides. I was going to have us look at a couple other passages relative to warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians 6, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. I just think that we have plenty of reason for hope. We have plenty of reason for courage. And Timothy was told, you might just go ahead and turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a passage that, you know, we usually would look at this passage relative to a clear doctrinal statement on what this book is that we call the Bible, the Scriptures. It's the very Word of God. But this is our tool in the process to keep ourselves encouraged, to keep ourselves focused on Christ, to keep ourselves filled with hope and courage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able." Here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he's recalling stuff from Timothy's own childhood as an encouragement to his present ministry as a pastor. That's amazing in terms of pulling back that far. And so this is our tool, this is our encouragement that this can be, this is used by God in their lives, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he makes the statement, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that," and we might say, "so that the teenager of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I don't think that would be doing injustice to the passage, and it equally applies to them. And so we do that. That's our role as parents. We come on a rescue mission. We come giving them the word, living the word, proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, applying the gospel. Okay? I hope that encourages you this evening and maybe gets us off on the right foot, no matter what you might be facing. Now, chapter 1, he nails this issue of, okay, this is an age of opportunity or a season for survival. The world's approach can be summarized, I would say, in one word, and the word is fear. That's the world's approach. It can all be boiled down to that. That you got to expect the worst, the precious little one turns into a monster, those kinds of things. And the issue there is that, well, that's what you would expect somebody who doesn't know Christ to say. They have nothing else. They have nothing to cling to. And yet, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, is exact opposite of that in terms of what biblical love is, and we're trying to love our kids, right? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love to Christ and the gospel then infused in our lives will enable us to overcome fear. That was 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. And And we can reject the world's approach and not allow it to affect our thinking. Our approach, instead of fear, I would say it could be summarized in one word, and the word is this. It's a calling. The word calling. We are here for nothing else other than as a ministry for Christ. Passages we just looked at, we are called to make disciples. You can look at the Great Commission, those other passages we've looked at. Our approach is that we have a sense of calling to this time in their lives. That God has given us this great privilege and given us this great responsibility, but it's not an overwhelming responsibility. Applying the power of Christ, the power of His Word, and so on. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, because I always like trying to simplify things. For me, where I can simplify life down to some things that kind of become umbrellas that a lot of things then fit under really helps me. And so we could say that we're called to disciple our kids. We're called to make disciples. We're called, it's a calling for ministry. But then I think it's also helpful to look at this. And it is this. God in His sovereignty has chosen specifically to give you the kids that He's given you. And all their makeup, and all their personality, all their issues, whatever they might be. So we receive our kids just like we would even receive our spouse. This is a similar thing that we would do in premarital counseling or in marriage counseling. You receive every person in your life as somebody that God has appointed and sent to you for a specific purpose. Okay? That's how we view life. Because we're not to ourselves. We're Christ has bought us. He saved us. And so He's accomplishing something in us. All right? What is that? What is that He's called us to? What calling does He have on our lives? And it's just this. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we're going to find the key statement in verse 29 in the middle. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. This is that golden chain of salvation. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. The great purpose that God is trying to accomplish in our lives is to conform us to the image of Christ. So, that gives me a very different perspective on the things that God is exposing in my own heart as a result of giving me the kids that He's given me. Or the spouse that He's given me, or the boss, or you could apply any type of situation, right? Because He's after something. He's after my heart. Because He loves me, He saved me, He's bought me, and one way or the other, He's going to mature me if I'm really His. And some of us, and I am 100% Dutch, and Dutch people are known for being very stubborn and hard-headed. And I can add to that testimony. But I'm convinced of this, that God's going to do whatever it takes. And sometimes I need it the hard way. But He's going to do what it takes to accomplish His purpose in my life, to mature me. And that includes giving me the kids that He's given me, and even the specific issues that they face as teenagers, and my need to learn to trust the Lord, depend on the Lord, and apply the gospel to all those varying issues of their lives, just like I'm trying to apply it to my own life. So we approach life at this stage of life with this great sense of calling. Now, I have you there in Romans 8, but look at verse 31 and 32, because here's again the promise. I'd say tonight, my main message this evening is to instill great hope and anticipation and encouragement. Look at Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for you, no matter how much your teenagers may be against you, God is still for you. And God is bigger than our teenagers, is he not? He's bigger than our own shortcomings with our teenagers. He's bigger than our own sin that's exposed through the lives of our teenagers and dealing with our teenagers. And just to prove it, that he's bigger than that, he makes an argument from the greater to the lesser. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, was that not our greatest need? We needed a substitute. We needed somebody outside of us, and it had to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, because that's the only way substitutionary death, that our sins could be forgiven. That's the only possible way. We couldn't do it. No other human could do it. Obviously, we agree with all that. He took care of our greatest need. That's the argument that Paul's making. You see that? So he's saying, if God has done that, then what is the question that's a rhetorical question? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, it doesn't say freely give us all things that we want, or freely give us all things as we define him, but it's just to say this: if we have Christ, we have enough. Right? If our sins are forgiven, and Christ is for us, and God has given us his Son, then we have everything we could ever possibly need. We have everything we need, even for the task then of parenting our teenagers. And he then is with us. He is for us. He is not against us. He's already given us his son, so he's going to give us everything we need as we try to fulfill this calling that he's given to us, to apply the gospel to them and then to grow in our own sanctification in the process of parenting. 2 Peter 1:3. God has given us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. What about Ephesians 3:20? Does that apply? Somebody want to read that for us? Somebody read that for us. Again, we're looking at verses that we would typically hear preached and we would hear on doctrine of salvation. But isn't it amazing that we just stop and think about it, that this is the same truth that we now apply to this stage of life? It's not different. You're not going to learn anything new in this class, I don't think, in terms of biblical truth. But we're going to take truth and maybe more specifically apply it to this stage of life. Somebody read Ephesians 3:20.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of
work. So he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Now, again, easy to read that verse, easy to for me to stand up here and say, we've got to believe that verse because, you know, here we are again. You're in a class situation. We're gathered together. We would amen this. It's another thing, you know, tomorrow when there's an issue at home or, you know, when there are several issues. But these are the things that we have to cling to, and they need to be the things that we keep in our minds on a regular daily basis in the parenting of our kids. So, now, one specific thing, and then we're gonna take our break before we get into our session. I'm not going to get to too much else. I'm going to trust that some of the reading there, but there is something I do want to say that I think was very helpful, and that is this. We are naive and foolish, though, if we think that the teenage years don't also bring with it some significant and unique areas of temptation and battle. That would be naive to not assume that, to not recognize that. To put it with a verse, one of the verses that our author used, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul again, writing to Timothy, he says, "Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." The assumption is what? There are some unique, specific areas of youthful lusts. And we are to call to recognize those, to identify those, to help our kids prepare for those, work through those, and apply the gospel to those. Okay? Proverbs chapter 7, which is not a verse that he included, but I think it's another way of saying the kind of, it just illustrates the same thing. He says, "And I saw among the naive," Proverbs 7, verse 7, "and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." And the whole book of Proverbs is right wisdom from a father to his son. But the point is that a characteristic of youthfulness is naivety and lack of wisdom. So we have to acknowledge that. So there are other youthful us. And yet, 1 Timothy 4:12 is also just as true. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather," which would imply, it's possible. Hey, we don't have to suck into the world's doomsday approach. "Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." So, if I could kind of just end our teaching time tonight, is to instill encouragement, is to say we ought to have a vision for these years, a vision that excites us, a calling that compels us and motivates us. And I've been many a times discouraged with myself, and many a times, you know, out of energy in the parenting of my own kids. And yet when I go back and I reflect on the Word of God and the verses that we've looked at this evening, it does help instill a sense of purpose, of calling, of mission that we can cling to. And our mission then is to go after their heart. There's no temptation that's overtaken us, but such as is common to man, right? And God is faithful, who will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And that's true of the teenage years as well. So I think that, you know, when I think about this stage of our lives, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, because I don't look at life this way. Oftentimes, I'm selfish. I want what I want when I want it. And on a Friday night, I'd rather do other things than tend to my kids or other times. And I'm not saying that because of our time here on Friday night. I'm just saying the reality is that we lose sight of this, and we let the world suck us in. And even within Christian circles, maybe in the church, we have this wrong view. And I hope that we will have a sense of calling and a sense of hopefulness that God has appointed us at this stage of life for a very unique ministry. You know, when Jesus called the disciples and he was going to train the 12 and pour his life into them in a specific way, when you look through the scriptures, the thing that it says most about that I always find interesting, that the first step was that he called them to be with him. Now you stop and think about it. I mean, that's what he did in the training of the 12. There is no greater opportunity for discipleship in terms of life on life than parenting. And specifically during the teenage years, and what other opportunity? How many times have maybe some of you been in discipleship relationships, where either you were being discipled by another person who is more mature in the faith, or you were trying to pour your life into somebody else? And what's the common frustration with that? The most common frustration is, it's tough to find enough time to be together, isn't it? That's mine. You know, with people that have poured their lives into me, and that I'm trying to pour my life in. But yet with our kids, we've got them with us. And if our life is just a vapor, how much shorter is that time that we have with them, for them to be with us and to disciple them? And so I think that we can take great encouragement that God's given us this great opportunity. Okay. With that, what I'm going to do is let's do this. Let me pray. So we'll take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back. And you've got different folks at your tables that'll kind of lead and facilitate the discussion. We'll spend some time working through just the questions and getting acquainted a little bit more personally with each other's families, and then we'll spend some time praying together. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll take about a 5 or 10 minute break, use the restroom, get a drink of water, and so on. Okay, Lord, we're gripped by the fact that you have a purpose that you're accomplishing in our lives. And also in the lives of our teenagers. Lord, would you please forgive us for the many times where we have felt interrupted or imposed upon, or just things not going the way that we would want them to go in our kids' lives. And therefore, looking at things too horizontally, forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to see beyond. Help us to have your vision for this stage of our kids' lives and the uniqueness of it and how quickly it goes by. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed. Instead, help us to look to you, Lord Jesus, who is greater than all our sin, who is a sufficient help in all of our time of need. We thank you that you've taken care of our sin, and as a result of you coming and giving yourself for us, that we have everything else freely given to us as well, everything that we need. Help us to learn what that means. Help us to apply it in the parenting of our teenagers. We pray that now, even as we continue in our time this evening, Lord, help us to encourage each other to learn specific lessons that you want us individually to learn, that you, Holy Spirit, have a customized process that you're accomplishing in us to make us like Christ. And we pray that you do that tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.